Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Well, this mic is kind of cool. You just move it just out a little bit. It's fine right here. Yeah, that'll be good. So Pastor called me in the middle of this week and said he had a couple of things we were just talking about. And then he said, and the other thing I need to talk to you about is, how would you like to preach this Sunday? I said, this Sunday? And he said, yeah. So I said, well, can you give me a night to think about it? And he said, yeah. And so I called him back the next day and said, yeah, sure, I could do that. And he had said that, you know, our people, he said, they like getting out early on Sunday night. So if it's brief, that's okay. They'll be happy with that. So I said, well, that could work out. So he said, maybe it's just something that that you've been teaching in Sunday school. And this could just be some follow-up study on that and a leftover of that. And it just so happens that for two Sundays, I was teaching in Leviticus, of all books. And lo and behold, Pastor has not tackled that one yet. And I can understand why. So I'll set some of you parents' fears at ease. This is going to be PG. So you don't have anything to fear. You know, you think about Leviticus. What do you think about when you first think of Leviticus? What comes to mind? Law. You know, one of those things, it's here it is February. I don't know where you're at in a Bible reading plan, but you might be getting close to getting into Leviticus. And Leviticus, if you're a Christian, that's usually kind of like the Bermuda Triangle. You just go there and you're lost. It doesn't apply. You just get lost and you just lose your appetite for studying God's word in Leviticus. Then you pick up some other passages where you like, and it's a little bit more interesting. But for Christians, that's what we know about the book of Leviticus. What if you're an enemy of God? What do you think they like about Leviticus? Boy, they love to beat it over our heads. You can't eat pork. And what do you mean? You Christians are all hypocrites. You eat seafood. You eat pork. You cut your hair. Christians get tattoos. And all this stuff is in Leviticus that says you can't do that. And then they always want to justify usually homosexuality because of that. So it's important that we actually study the book of Leviticus. I'm going to give you something that I read this week. This is David Platt. We all know who he is. This is what he says about the book of Leviticus. He says, I believe it is more important for you and me to read Leviticus than it is for us to read the best Christian book ever published, because Leviticus has a quality and produces an effect no book in the Christian marketplace can compete with. We need to remember that Leviticus is part of God's word too. And we're going to go through this just like Pastor's been doing, taking a book of the Bible, doing kind of an overview of it, and we'll tackle it. What are some other reasons why we should read the book of Leviticus? It's quoted 12 times in the New Testament, making it the sixth most quoted book that's quoted in the New Testament. You think about that. We like to pick and choose the passages in the Bible we like to read. We don't have really a hunger for some of this stuff that we have to struggle with, but there is some unique good stuff in Leviticus. When you read the New Testament, it is assumed that you already know about sacrifice, cleansing of lepers, journeys to and from festivals, why they do that, purification after childbirth. All this kind of stuff is found in Leviticus. And if you're not familiar with it, you read the New Testament and it's foreign to you. That's one of the reasons why we need to read it. You like this verse in the New Testament? Jesus says, treat others you want to be the way you want to be treated. You know where that comes from first? Leviticus. He quotes it from Leviticus. A couple of other things. Understanding this book in the proper context shows why some of the laws are historical. You have civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law. And we need to have an understanding of what is applicable to us and what's not. Have you ever gone to, I know that there's movies that are out that are sequels, you know, 1, 2, and 3. And if you find yourself dropping in on a movie in one of the later episodes, somebody will tell you, well, you need to go back and you need to see the first one so that these other parts will make sense. A lot of reading the Bible is like that. What sense does it make if you're reading episode, you know, 50 or 60, you know, you get on up into the 60s in the New Testament, we've missed episode 3, Leviticus. It's something that we need to study and be a part of our lives. Moses was the author of the book Leviticus. It was written around 1400 B.C. Keep in mind that the Israelites had just come out of captivity for 400 years, and they had all this baggage of the Egyptian worship system, all of their gods that they worshipped and all associated with that. So they had to deal with that. There's a couple of themes that run through the book of Leviticus. One of them is this idea of holiness. We are to be holy because God is holy. In fact, pastor's messages on Sunday mornings from 1 Peter, guess what passage is quoted there in 1 Peter? It's quoted from Leviticus. Be holy because God is holy. That's one of the main themes that's run through here. The other one is this idea of atonement. And it's all in the sacrificial system. And we're just going to take a brief scan over some verses here in Leviticus. The chapters are kind of broken out as an outline, if you want to think of it that way. The first seven chapters are the sacrificial system. And that's mainly what we've been studying in Sunday school for a couple of weeks. So some of you guys that are in my Sunday school class, just be repeat. But then it goes on from there. Chapters 8 and 10 talks about the priestly system. 11 through 17 is purity. Then it finishes up with 18 through 27, talks about practical holiness. And there's some stuff in here about food laws and leprosy and all kinds of stuff that we'll just kind of move on briefly past them. But let's get into the first one, a sacrificial system. Slaughtering, have you ever thought about slaughtering an animal to appease your deity? These people that brought up in that ancient Middle Eastern environment, where did they get the idea of sacrificing an animal? You know, it was commonplace that, you know, it wasn't just the Israelites that did this. Other cultures around them did it. We think that maybe the first sacrifice was Cain and Abel, but it wasn't. It was the first one that's written about, but the first sacrifice was actually God who did the first sacrifice to clothe Adam and Eve with animal skins. So Adam and Eve had to watch that animal die. That was actually the first sacrifice. So this was not the Leviticus sacrificial system. The unique thing about it is that the foreign culture around them, they sacrificed because they thought their God needed it. Because the God was hungry. God straightened it all out and said, no, the sacrificial system is because you need it. He doesn't need anything. So with that, let me read a few verses and we'll get started in this, tackling the first one. Now, just picture this. Let me read these first few verses. I'm going to read Leviticus 1, and I'm going to read a few verses here to get us started with. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When any man among you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that it may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on his head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted to him to make an atonement on his behalf." Remember in the New Testament when there were these disciples and they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus was with them, and they didn't realize it was him, and they were talking. And Jesus, in Luke 24:27, says, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures." Can you imagine walking with Jesus, not knowing it was him, and just having that conversation? He says that he spoke beginning with the law of Moses concerning himself. Well, the law of Moses, part of that is Leviticus. And I just wonder if the conversation went something like this. You just picture yourself in on that conversation. And he says something like, you remember back our law tells us that in the burnt offering, you're to bring a, there's five offerings that we're to do. And one of them is the burnt offering. One of them, the idea is there is you're to bring a, an animal and sacrifice it. What is it about this animal? It's to come from the herd or the flock? It's to come from your herd. And I wonder if, you know, it wasn't an animal that you just went and got. It was one that belonged to you. It was one that you saw raised up. You know, Jesus was with them for all of his young adulthood, from his childhood up. He was with them and was a part of them. The other thing is that that's kind of unique that he chose and he said, "You know something about that animal that was to be sacrificed? It wasn't just any old animal. It was to be a domestic animal. It was a lamb or a goat or a sheep or oxen or even a turtle dove. Just domesticated animals." And he may have said something like, "Why didn't he choose a tiger or a lion or something? That'd be pretty cool, dragging a sacrifice for a lion to your God." He chose a domesticated animal because that's the only animal that it will allow you to take up to the altar and actually stand there and be willing to die. Any other animal is going to bite your hand off or eat you up, but a tame lamb or an oxen will just stand there and allow you to kill him. And he may have said, "That was Jesus." The other thing about these offerings is, in these five offerings, three of them were free will offerings. You didn't have to offer a sacrifice, but you could. The other two were mandatory, but he may have said something about, you know, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't have to. It was a free will offering. He chose. No man took his life. He willingly gave his life. Another thing is in this passage, it's not in this one specifically, but the burnt offering is referred to in Leviticus 16. It talks about the Day of Atonement, which is a national day of sacrifice. And in that particular offering, the sacrifice was taken outside the camp. And you may have said, you know, Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem. He was outside the city gates. So all these things are referencing him in this foreshadowing of Jesus. The other parts to, you know, the next Second chapter talks about a grain offering. Then the third chapter is a peace offering. Fourth chapter is a sin offering. The fifth chapter is a guilt offering. All of these, if you read those, have a similar theme. Your sacrifice is to be costly. And it's to be yours, and you're to carry it out. Sometimes the priests were involved in it, which also alludes to Jesus. He was our high priest. They were to be unblemished. They were to be perfect. The other thing about this is it was to be, they didn't go behind closed doors and do this sacrifice. It was out there in the public. Everybody knew about it. Everybody witnessed Jesus' sacrifice. So all of this is a picture of what was going to come with Jesus. For us, we're to be a living sacrifice. In this day and age, the sacrifice was dead, and it laid on the altar and gave its life. But we're to do our part in being a witness. We're to be public. We're to be... a lot of these things that are in here talks about sometimes the offering is given with salt. New Testament says we're to be the salt of the earth. All these things allude to Jesus, which would come in the future. Now, when I was looking at this, you may have the question, well, if the sacrificial system was so important to the Jews, why'd they stop? Why don't the Jews sacrifice today? There's an answer for that. Here in several places, they're told to bring the sacrifice to the tent of meeting, to the doorway of the tent of meeting. That's where it's to be done. After the tabernacle had run its course and they built the temple, then the sacrifices occurred in the temple and nowhere else. Then when Solomon dedicated the temple, he even said, in I think it's in Kings, he even makes the statement, says, when your enemies come in here and take you captive and take you off to a foreign land and you're not able to offer sacrifices anymore, you look back to Jerusalem and you pray. The Jews today cannot offer sacrifices anymore. They fall back on Solomon and also a passage from Hosea when they were... Took captive in the Babylonian era. They came to Hosea and said, you know, what do? We can't offer sacrifices. Hosea said, you pray. And that's what Jews do today. If you see Orthodox Jews, I guess, at the Wailing Wall, you know, they pray. They can't offer sacrifices, but they can pray. I thought about that, and when was the temple destroyed? Just shortly after Jesus' death. And for 2,000 years, the Jews have not been able to sacrifice. It spoke to me like God was just saying he was the final sacrifice. Every time a Jew thinks that they want to offer sacrifice, they need to deal with Jesus. He was the final sacrifice in all of this. The next group of scriptures moves on to chapter 8 through 10. You get into this priestly system. I'm going to take a couple of verses there. The priests were, Aaron's sons were going to be the priest. And not only did you have to have a way of dealing with your sin through the sacrificial system, but not just anybody could approach God. You had to have a mediator. Well, the mediator was the priests. They were the ones that were going to come between the people and a holy God, and they were going to help with the sacrifices. The Levite priest had to be three characters were involved in their character traits. And I'm going to read a few verses here out of Leviticus 8. I'm going to read, let me just start with the first verse and we'll read a few verses here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments and the anointing oil, the bowl of sin offering, Two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." Then Moses and Aaron and his sons came near, and he washed them with water. He put a tunic on him, girded him with a sash, clothed him with a robe, and put an ephod on him, and girded him with the artistic band of the ephod, in which he tied it to him. It goes on with some other things there. So it was all of a consecration, a set apart, a uniqueness for God. We're no different. God has called us to be consecrated as well. They were told further on in this passage, for 7 days they were to stay there at the tent of meeting. Are we that dedicated to do anything God told us to do for 7 days? The second thing the Levite priests had to do, they had to be devoted to their work. Several times in this passage, the phrase is worded, "lest you die." You know, do this or don't do that, lest you die. Do we take God's word as serious as they did? We're not to be flippant with sin. It's not something to be played with. It's very serious. The third thing was the priest had to understand the seriousness of their task. I'm going to read a brief passage here from Leviticus 10. After the priest had been set aside and they were on their way doing their work, two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, it's sort of a famous passage, you're aware of it, of what they did. But I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded him. Don't know what that strange fire was, but it was what the Lord had not commanded them. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" So Aaron kept silent. I don't blame him. It was probably a fearful, awful thing to witness his sons just die before his eyes. He was going to keep his mouth shut. Moses calls on two other sons, and they come and they take them away. And it comes on down in verse 9, and he picks up and he interjects this, which is kind of odd that this passage would be in this narrative about the priest. But it says in verse 9 and 10, And 11 says, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them from through Moses." And he goes up and picks up with the rest of the narrative. It's kind of interjected in there. I have some strong opinions on drinking, and I don't think it's for Christians. But this passage here, these were priests and were commanded not to. New Testament tells us we are priests. We're to take this responsibility as serious as they did. The other thing I took away from this is in that verse 11, they were teachers. You know, you may not think of yourself as a teacher, but all of us are teaching somebody. You may do it with words, you may do it with actions, you may do it with both. But you're teaching somebody, so be careful what you say and what you do. The next set of verses come out of chapters 11 through 17 is this section on purity. We're not going to go into a lot of detail with this. You can read those chapters if you want to. but it talks all kinds about four-footed animals and squirmy things and crawly things and touching something and not eating this. And there's all these purity laws and food laws and things that are in there. We know that those Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10, when he goes up on the rooftop and he receives a vision, God lowers down a blanket with all kinds of food for him to eat. And the food that's listed there is all in chapters 11 and 17, if you want to read them. Crawly things, shellfish, oysters, everything that you think you could eat, God says he's cleaned it all. We're free to eat of that. So those passages for Christians today don't really apply to us. The last thing here is in the final chapters, chapters 18 through 27, talks about holiness, practical holiness. And there's a verse in there, a couple there that I want to look at. One is in chapter 19, verse 2. It says, "Speak to the congregation, to the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." We're to be set apart, unique people for God's purpose. The other verse, and there's just a few verses past it, still chapter 19, verse 18, says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You've heard that before. It's in the New Testament. Jesus said it. It's in Leviticus. God is holy. He wants his people to be holy as well. You know, we read some of these passages and we see, you know, what I take away from it when I read these. I don't dwell so much on the civil penalty so much. What I look at is, what is the moral law that God wants or doesn't want? Not so much the penalty. You look at some of those things about the leper. You go back and you look at some of those passages and you think, how cruel was it to put the leper out of the midst of the camp? They were contagious. It was a highly contagious skin disease, and he wanted to protect the people. And when I went back and I read some of that, just following up and rereading the book of Leviticus, what I see there is God's compassion. How many times they went back to the priest to get a clarification on the, is it healed? Is it not? Is it clearing up? Is it getting worse? God is concerned with the leper. Even when the leper was outside the camp, the priest went to the leper outside the camp to inspect and check on him. God never intended the leper to be left alone. Sometimes we view people as lepers, and we're called to be priests, and sometimes we have to go out into a filthy world in danger of ourselves, but God loves his people, all people, equally. The other thing, lastly, in Leviticus 23, we pick up this other idea that's in here, and we're most familiar with it in the book of Ruth. But it's chapter 23, verse 22. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corner of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God." We know that, you know, when you read the book of Ruth, you find out about that story. And they were told to leave some of the corners for the poor and the needy and the strangers traveling through the land. As Christians, we need to be careful with what God has entrusted us to. I hear stories, sometimes they'll talk about, I've never been in the restaurant business, I don't know. I've never waited on tables or served anyone, but I've heard, I don't know how true they are, but I've heard sometimes, and people will say that they waited on tables, And they hated Sundays because Christians would come in there, and instead of leaving a tip, they would leave a track. I'm all for leaving tracks, but not to leave a tip for someone who's working on minimum wage and requiring tips to be able to get by says a wrong thing about Christians. And if you're going to a restaurant on Sundays, you can identify the Christians because they're in their Sunday's best, and we need to be careful. So what I take away from this verse 22 is, what does your budget look like? Is every dollar in your budget accounted for and spent? Or do you have some extra for the poor and the needy? We have to be careful with that. It finishes up with talking about some calendar events that have their place linked to the New Testament. They show up again in Good Friday, Easter, and Pentecost. They show up there as well. When I think about some of these food laws and the discipline that the Jewish people take today, even following the food laws, you know, I can appreciate their discipline because in the New Testament, there's plenty of things God tells me to do that I'm not as disciplined as the Jewish people were and are today in their religious devotion to their food laws. The last thing is you think about this idea of the book of Leviticus. Pastor's been going through all of these books of the Bible, and he typically comes up with a object lesson for them. Well, I came up one for this. So, you know what that is? Sweet and low. What is it? Substitute. It's a substitute. That's what, if you want to think about the book of Leviticus, it teaches us about substitution. You know, I like to work out. I like to get the benefits of working out and staying healthy. But there's some days I like to pay somebody to work out for me. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Pam, she doesn't like going to the dentist. And she would pay a ransom for somebody to go to the dentist for her. But real life doesn't work that way, does it? Except in one unique case, Jesus. There is an exception to the rule. Leviticus isn't so much about laws and you can do this and you can't do that. What it's really about is it's about Jesus. It's more about Jesus than anything else. He was the one that lived a perfect life of obedience. He was our substitutionary sacrifice for us. Leviticus, in a nutshell, more than anything else, is an imperfect sacrifice, is shadowing a perfect sacrifice that comes later. Let me close this in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.